This morning I want to start a little experiment to lead us into our study of Hebrews chapter 8. Before the service this morning, I asked three men to volunteer. Blair Heipel, Gary Faith, and Justin Donilo. If you three will come forward, I've got a job for you to do. All I told them, and I am really hoping this thing works. I've asked Gary, and that puts it in jeopardy right there. Stand right there. The only thing I told them is I have a very simple math problem for them to figure out. They know not what it is unless you cheated. Did you cheat?
I actually saw the thing and someone did slide.
Did you solve the problem? May I have another volunteer? I think for sake of certainty, Wally, if you'll come forward. Yeah, I am. Come forward and volunteer. Thank you very much. You're a good man. I don't care what Leslie says about you. In just a second, I am going to put on the screen a mathematical problem, and you need some help figuring it out, so you get some help. Paper, pen. You get some help. Slide rule. You get some help. Calculator. Make sure you know where all the buttons and everything are so you can do this. Now, here's the situation. I'm going to put this thing up here in just a second. I want you to figure the problem out. It really is not a difficult problem. Do it in the exact order that equation states up there. When you come up with an answer, do not say what the answer is. Just raise your hand. That's all that I'm interested in, is that you are certain that you have the right answer. But don't say what it is. Are you ready? There you go. Wally, you are supposed to be using that thing. See, I chose Gary because you probably never were instructed on how to use a slide rule, were you? I figured Gary probably... No? You never used a slide rule? Man, I'm dating myself. I was taught a slide rule in high school. Okay, Justin has an answer. You're positive of your answer. Wally has an answer. And Blair is still working. Now, let me tell you why I chose these folks. I chose Blair because in our board meetings, oftentimes, especially at budget time, I see him calculating, and I figured he's the right person to give pencil and paper to. I chose Gary because I thought Gary could operate a slide rule, but I was wrong there. And I chose Justin because Justin always gets the answers to the graduates' trivia quizzes right, and I knew he would be able to do this. You're positive of your answer. You're certain of it. You're certain of his answer. Okay. Justin was first, right?
One.
What'd you get? They all got the right answer. But he did it a whole lot faster than the rest, other than Wally.
I don't even know what this is.
It's a slide rule. This wasn't part of the message. Who knows how to operate one of these things? 40 years ago, Milford and Glenn, 40 years ago. Yeah, you do need two hands. You slide this thing across here. Oh, well. Very good. You may sit down. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, other than the craziness of my character, what in the world does anything that I just did have to do with Hebrews chapter 8? Well, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 8, I'll show you what it has to do with that. This has been in use for hundreds of years. This, not as long. And not as long lasted. This, much shorter time. In fact, probably the same concept is still there, now found on a phone rather than a calculator by itself or a computer keyboard. Nonetheless, look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the author has been dealing with the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. And he has spent significant time dealing with it. He's said a lot of important things. And he needs to recap that before he moves on, because it's moving on in a logical progression. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now he hath attained a more excellent ministry, by which, or by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, I'm really taking off on the end of verse 6 with this example. Blair, through a lot of calculations, was able to come up with the right answer. But as you can see, it took him some time. And because he was good at it, he was fairly certain that he had the right answer. But with everyone, there was a possibility of mistake. This comes along. Believe it or not, it makes things quicker if you know how to use it. In fact, people who are really adept at using a slide rule can probably keep up with a person using a calculator. But there's a problem. There's limitations with this. The question had on it addition and subtraction. This is good for multiplication and division. Not good for addition and subtraction. And consequently, you would have to go back to pencil and paper, or in your mind, and again you have the possibility of human error or limitations. This, as long as you punch in the right numbers, works perfectly. What he is dealing with here is you have Christ, who was superior to the Old Testament priest, just as this is actually superior to this, or this is superior to this. But there was a progression. You see, Christ was superior in a number of different ways. Look at verse 1. He is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Remember, the Old Testament priests were only priests. They never sat upon a throne. Here Christ is not only a priest, but he is sitting in a kingly position, which is greater than the priest. He is minister of the true tabernacle. Not that the ones on earth weren't genuine. They weren't the real thing, though. They were only patterns. They were only shadows of the heavenly sanctuary. When God spoke to Moses and said, okay, I want you to construct the tabernacle, and later on in time, to Solomon and David in constructing the temple, he gave them a pattern of that which was the real that was in heaven. And the pattern is never as good as the real. Christ is ministering in heaven in the real tabernacle. The Aaronic priests were only down on earth in the pattern, the copy, the facsimile. And consequently, the ministry is greater. But both of those ministries were issued forth by a covenant. And that's what we see here in verse 6. By how much also, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Moses was given a covenant to the children of Israel on how to deal with their sins. And that covenant included raising up the priests and offering sacrifices and doing this and not doing that. And if they did all those things, things would be good. But if they didn't, well, then there were problems. And that's what the author is leading us into in our study here this morning. This Mosaic covenant that Moses was mediator of, and the new covenant which Jesus is mediator of. And we're going to see a number of things here, in fact five, as we contrast the differences between these two covenants. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the word faultless there can have the idea of moral inequities to it. But it doesn't necessarily have to be something that's bad. It's just is something that's missing. And that's the inference here is that the law was good in and of itself, but it was just incapable of another thing. Good for math, or good for multiplication, division, but you don't do addition on this. It just had that fault to it. The Mosaic law, if it had been faultless, then there should have been no place thought for the second. For finding fault with them. When I was doing my Greek translation this week, I came to this word, them. It's the Greek word autos. It's a relative pronoun. It means he, she, or it. Or in the plural, they or them. And I thought it was referring back to the covenant, and I translated that as it, and then I looked and I said, wait a minute, that's plural. It can't be it, it has to be them. What do you know? My King James was right again. Surprise. You see, the law itself was fine, but it didn't make the users of it perfect. Paper and pencil, fine. The user isn't perfect, though. Doesn't always get the right number. What had happened? God spoke to Moses around 1440 B.C. Gave him what's called the Mosaic Covenant, or the law. He went up on Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. And he came back 1440 B.C. The new covenant was spoken to by Jeremiah around 600 B.C. So you're talking 1400. Talking a long time transpired. About 800 years. See, I did that up here. About 800 years had transpired where the Mosaic law was in effect. And it could never produce a perfect person. If the law was able to do that, there would be no need. That's what he's saying here. But finding fault in them, and over that 800 years, he never found one that came by that was perfect. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, first inadequacy, is it allowed for failure. God is saying here through the author about his leading of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And notice how it says he did that. He took them by the hand. I had to think of the times that Carol and I get to spend with our grandchildren, especially the little ones, the 2 and 3 year old variety ones. Come on, let's go downtown. We'll go for a walk. And we go outside, and our rule is, okay, whenever we take someone that age, they must have a hand. We don't let them walk outside. Not on the sidewalks, not across the street, unless they have our hand. And we're walking down, we're walking down, we're, oh, am I on here, Gary? I don't know if I turned my cell phone yet. I'm on. Okay, and we're walking down, and my poor little granddaughter's going, "Grandpa, my hand's been up in the air for 5 minutes now. I have no blood running down here. Can I have..." No. And they start pulling away. They don't want to hold a hand. They want to go wherever they want to go. And they yank off and they start off, and fortunately I'm still quicker than they are. For 15 feet after that, it's another story. The Mosaic Law allowed for failure. You see, I took them by the hand, but they continued not in my covenant. And consequently, I regarded them not. Now, that doesn't mean that God completely ignored them. Part of the Mosaic Covenant, found in Deuteronomy chapter 29, is if you disobey, these things are going to come upon you. And if it really gets bad, I am going to take you out of the land that I've placed you in. A foreign nation will come and take you to a foreign place. And the land will not be possessed by you for a time. And sure enough, in 600 BC, roughly, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came down because the idolatry in the nation of Israel had become so bad, and took them away captive to Babylon. The old covenant allowed for failure. Secondly, look at verse 10. "For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people." The Old Testament law dealt only with the externals, whereas the New Covenant deals with the inner desires. It changes the hearts. The Old Testament was written on a table of stone. It was always exterior. The Old Testament said, if you do this, here's what happens. If you get something like a rash on your hand, here's what you have to do for externals. Nowhere in the Old Testament law does it say anything if you have an impure thought, because no one could tell. Which is interesting when you come to the New Testament and Jesus says, if any man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. You see, there was no law that said anything about that. The Pharisees were wondering about that because there was no law. But Jesus said, that's external. I'm interested in the heart. And this new covenant won't be external. It won't be on tables of stone. It'll be on fleshly tables of the heart. I'll put it on the interior. And I'll change how you think and how you act and what you desire and what you don't desire. It's a change of heart. It's a change of relationship. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. See, the old Mosaic law says, if you do this, then you shall be my people. Not in the New Testament. Those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they should follow me. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and they do follow me. Why? Because the heart's been changed. It establishes a permanent relationship, whereas in the Old Testament times it was conditional. If you keep doing this, you're good. If you keep doing this, you're good. If you stop doing this, oh boy. That's where we have problems. Fourthly, the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant, can never provide any certainty of acceptance with God. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." See, because there was, if you continue to do this, then you'll be okay. Well, there was never any certainty in that. Well, what if I fail? What if I've done something and I bring the offering to the priest, and he sacrifices. I know, okay, that sin's taken care of. I wonder if I got all my sins. I wonder if I brought all the acceptable sacrifices. You know, there was that time 3 years ago. Now, did I offer a sacrifice? And you scratch your head and you think, I don't know if all my sins are taken care of. There's no certainty. New Covenant says, okay, the law's written here. The heart's been changed. And there's absolute certainty. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Fifth. The Old Testament covenant could only offer judgment, not mercy. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Mark those words, I've noted it many times. It does not say that God forgets our sins. It says that God will not remember our sins. And there's a huge difference between the two. I am forgetful. There are certain things that, well, this is the way I put it. There is more Teflon up here than there is Velcro. A lot of things entering into my brain just slide right on through. Few of them stick. And over the course of time, someone will say to me, remember this? And I'll say, no, I forgot all about it. You know why? I can't pull it to memory. This is an active movement of God. It's there. But He says, I will not bring it to memory. Their sins and iniquities, although they're there, I will not look at them. I got to tell you what this reminded me of. In Sunday school this morning, I was talking about Lancaster County and the seat of the millennium being the Shady Maple Smorgasbord. Well, I've got another Lancaster County example for you. If you travel throughout all the Amish farmlands during the winter months, you will notice outside the barns there is a huge pile covered with a black plastic tarp. You know what that is? See, you're too modern. You got to get a little Amish blood in you. When the barns are cleaned out, it goes under the tarp. It's covered over with a tarp. But what's underneath it stinks. And every spring, the tarp is unveiled, and what's underneath gets spread amongst the fields. But for the whole winter, it's covered over. It's there. You can see the form of it, but you don't see it. In the Old Testament sacrifices, it was like that tarp. It covered over our sins. It was always there. It was always visible. But when Christ came along, and under this new covenant, He says, I'm not even going to look. That will be removed from my sight. I will remember their sins no more. Consequently, verse 13, in that He saith, a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Here's how we do problems. Sometimes we get the right answer. Sometimes we don't. Hey, got a new way of doing it. And this comes along. And consequently, hey, this is a whole lot faster than this, so let's put the paper and pencil aside. We'll use this. Oh, well, this has got limitations too. Maybe we can find something. And along comes the calculator. And once the calculator comes along, we say, wait a minute, we don't need these things. And we put them aside. And we stay with this. But you know what the problem is with this? It's only as good as the operator. There's still opportunity for human error. Press the wrong button, and it won't work. Well, it'll work. But as the saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. Wouldn't it be nice if there was something or someone that you could tell your problems to and always get the perfect response? there is. His name is Jesus Christ. Lord, here am I, a sinner. What do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple. And you know what? It always, always works. So why is it that we're still hanging around with pencil and paper? Theologically. Why is it that we want to go back and say, okay, well, I know I've sinned, so I better do this, and I better do this, and I better do this. And the problem with it is, I don't know if I've done it right. I don't know if I've done it all. I could have made a mistake, and I have no assurance, no confidence. And my heart's never been changed. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's your condition. Put away the pencil and paper, the law. Come to Christ. On Calvary's cross, He died for your sins, paid them in full, and His salvation always works. Let's pray. Lord, I've had a little fun with the calculator and slide rule and the paper and pencil this morning. But the subject matter is serious. The answers to mathematical problems are meaningless, relatively speaking. The answer to the condition of our hearts before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is of eternal gravity. Father, maybe there's one here this morning who's come through the doors not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. They're trusting in something that they've done, something that's been done to them in order to make them good with You. But the standard of God is perfection. And the fact of the matter is, no matter what we do, we're never perfect. But along came Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. He was perfect. And on Calvary's cross, He bore our sins and died paying the price in full. And Your promise, Your covenant to us, is that if any man believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be a new creation. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. Perfection. Maybe, certainly not in this lifetime, but positionally in Christ, perfect, and one day physically before Him, transformed into that perfect glory. Father, if there is such a one here this morning, may right now, head bowed and eyes closed, they might cry out to You, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I believe that what He did on Calvary's cross paid for my sin. And I invite Him to come into my heart right now. Write Your law there. Change me inwardly, that I might show forth the glories of God and have an eternal home. Lord, encourage us all with the perfection of what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, and make us willing to go share with others who need to hear. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Patrick.